Ask you to take your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one, I encourage you to grab one out of the pew in front of you. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. You'll notice the text is listed as Ezra 3 and 4. That was the plan earlier in the week, but we're going to pull it down to just 3 this morning. Ezra chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. People of God, this is the Word of God. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feast of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from their captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men, who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. This concludes the reading of the Word of God this morning. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God remains forever. If y'all would pray with me, let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word this morning. Father, in worship, we don't only address You, but more importantly than that, Lord, You address us. What an incredible reality, what an incredible thought that You, the God of the universe, creator and designer of all things, would speak to us lowly creatures. Not just creatures made from dust, but creatures who, in our fallen state, have lived lives of rebellion against You, yet You come to us, You make Yourself known to us, You redeem us by the blood of Your Son, and You speak to us so that we might know Your will and Your truth. Father, as we heard in the psalm moments ago, speak, O Lord. Work in the hearts of Your people this morning by Your word, that You would be glorified, that Your truth would be known, that Your church would be blessed by Your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Now we're in Ezra 3 this morning. Last week we began this new study into Ezra, Nehemiah. And I hope you can recall last week that big picture or that big message, that big work that we talked about taking place in the specific history of God's people after the exile in Babylon. Remember back to last week, we looked at how God is providentially working for and through His people, all for the purpose of establishing a community of men and women who will worship Him rightly. And of course, we went on last week to point out that God wasn't just doing this work right there after the exile. God didn't just do this work in the Old Testament. No, God has been doing this same work since the dawn of creation. God is still doing this same work in His people today, and God will continue this work until that great and final day when all the redeemed of the Lord are gathered together to worship Him rightly for eternity. Now, keeping that in mind, I want us to look at Ezra 3 and see what's going on. I really don't have any good anecdotes or stories this morning to open up with. They teach us in homiletics, which is preaching classes, they teach us to have a hook, kind of, right, an introduction that gets people's attention. So I really don't have anything to try and hook your attention, but I do want to ask you to give your attention to your bulletin and look at the title of the message this morning. First things first. Today I want us to talk about and I want us to consider priorities. I want us to consider where the focus of God's people is rightly to be placed. And I want us to consider not only what the priority of the church is supposed to be, but I want us to think and I want us to ask seriously what our priority as a body, what our priority as New Sterling ARP Church really is. As a church, what are we doing? As a church, why are we doing what we're doing? In chapter 3 that we just read, the author records two separate events for us. Both of them took place pretty much as soon as the exiles returned, over a span of months. And I want you to notice there's similarities between each event. They're different events, but there's similarities, or there's one theme that's being focused on in each event. Notice that each event in Ezra 3, it emphasizes the worship of God's people. The worship of God's people once they had finally returned to Jerusalem. We know from chapter 1 that their purpose, their goal, the reason they went back to Jerusalem, it was to rebuild the temple under Cyrus's command. But before they can ever start this work, before they can even lay the foundation of the temple, chapter 3 shows us that they must reconstruct the altar. It shows us that they gathered as one unified body or as one man, and they reinstituted the corporate worship of God. They began public worship once again. So, church, in light of worship being so plainly emphasized in the text, that's really what I want us to focus on this morning. Today we're going to talk about worship. I want us to look at God's Word, and I want us to acknowledge first and foremost the priority of worship. And after that, I want us to consider the purity of worship. The priority of worship and the purity of worship. Beloved, as a Word-centered church, as a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, we at New Sterling, we have to have biblical God-honoring worship as our chief focus. I'm going to say that again. We have to have biblical God-honoring worship as our chief focus. So many churches today, they seek to grow, they seek to be known, quite frankly, by antics. They want to be known by programs. They want to be known by the things that they can offer the people who come into contact with them. Now, it's not wrong to want to serve your community. It's not wrong to want to be good neighbors and citizens. But if your primary goal is to be known by what you can offer to someone else, to other men, if you put that in a pot of water, put it on the stove, wait till the water's gone, when it's all boiled down, what you have is a man-centered church. Christians, we are not called to be a man-centered church. We are not called to be man-focused or man-centered in our worship. No, we are called to be what? God-centered. And so again, we must seek to be a church. We must seek to be known as a church whose priority is biblical worship that aims to glorify God above man in accordance with God's perfect and holy word. So that's our first point this morning, the priority of worship. Consider the text we just read. The exiles have just returned from Babylon. They've just settled into the very towns where their grandparents and some of their parents were forcibly ripped away by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And what is the first thing they do? What is their first order of business when they arrive home? Well, you don't see them trying to kickstart their economy. Right? You don't see them all concerned about their personal enterprises. You don't see them even trying to make friends with their neighbors right away. We're going to see some of that in chapter 4, how that goes. No, what's their very first priority? Their very first priority as God's people is to enter into full and proper worship of God. And it's in light of the exile, in light of the fact they've been removed from worship, that we need to consider how incredible of a moment this really is in Ezra 3. I want to think about the exile for a minute. Yes, they lost their land. Yes, they lost their kingdom and their government and their influence in the region, but what was really horrible, what was really the real genuine consequence of the exile, it was the inability of God's people to worship the Lord. The inability of God's people to worship the Lord. You see, God didn't just remove them from good land. No, He removed them from His presence. The presence He had with His people in the temple in Jerusalem. You see, in order to properly worship God, in order to worship God rightly, in order for any sinful man to enter into the presence of God, a sinful people must have an atoning sacrifice. This atoning sacrifice, it was to only be made by appointed priest, and it was only to be made on an altar which was built by God's standards in the very place where God said it must be built. But in Babylon, they didn't have any of these things. Right? In exile, it's not that they just lost the beautiful temple. They didn't just lose a church building. No, for two generations in exile, these people lost the ability and they lost the privilege to worship God rightly. During the exile, there was no mediator who stood between the people and between God. There was no man who could bridge the gap between God and between His people. There was no sacrifice that atoned for their sins daily. There were only memories of what once was, and there was a promise and a hope in that promise that God would at some point bring them back to Jerusalem. Because of this inability to worship God, I want you to consider who Israel really was in the exile. They were a people without a purpose. They were a people without a purpose. You know, if you think about it, how often do you hear that in life? Oh, they just don't know their purpose in life yet. Oh, if they just had some purpose or some meaning in their life, then things would be different. Here is a whole nation without purpose. As long as they were cut off from the altar, as long as they were removed from the temple and from Jerusalem, from the very place where God dwelled with them, they were unable to do the very thing that they had been created to do, the very thing that they had been set apart and called out of the world to do. So I want to highlight this morning how significant it was for these returning exiles when they finally see the altar rebuilt. As graphic as it may sound, how significant it is when they finally see the blood of a lamb pouring down those stones. After years and years of separation from God, after years of separation from the act of worship, God's people finally see the sign, they finally see the symbol of their return to God's presence, the symbol of their return to the worship of God, and it's standing before them as the priest work and serve over it. The worship of the Lord, which had been lost due to disobedience, in chapter 3 of Ezra, we see it finally restored. Now, I also want you to notice how before their task, before their goal of rebuilding the temple can ever begin, what do they do first? They build an altar. Why? Because atonement had to take place. Atonement had to be made for sins. Blood had to be shed. Repentance had to take place in the hearts of the people. So they build the altar. They make the sacrifice. You just think about who these people were even further. Right? These are untrained, mostly untaught people, untaught in the ways of the Lord. Most of them had never even been part of a worship service for Yahweh before. However, despite their ignorance, despite their lack of experience, their priority is still worship. In Ezra 3, we see a group of people who keep first things first. And without regard for their own personal opinions, without regard for their own preferences of how they might stand or how they need to gather. Verse 1 says that they gather as one man to Jerusalem. We really don't know anything about unity nowadays. Look at the news. Look at churches. Look at denominations. We don't understand the concept of people gathering as one man. But they gather as one man to Jerusalem, and there they submit to the leadership of men who are appointed by God. They submit to the leadership of men who themselves submitted to the direction of the Word of God. And for the first time after God's actions of divine discipline, finally His people are able to worship the Lord again. You see, once a unified body of worshipers who were truly seeking to honor God was established, then the construction of the temple could officially begin. Then their business could get underway. And verses 7 through 9 just kind of handle business and tell us that they finally order the necessary building supplies. Right? They order from the surrounding nations with the money that Cyrus had given them for the temple. But a significant point here is they order the same supplies from the same region as Solomon did for the first temple. They're doing things in order as God has commanded. We also go on to see that the spiritual leaders, the priests, the Levites, they oversee the work as it began, and they ensure that all of the work, everything that's happening, is being done in accord with God's word. Then in verse 10, we come to this climax of the chapter as we read that the foundation of the temple is finally completed. And what happens? Again, God's people worship. It says the priests played the trumpets, the Levites played the cymbals, they lead the people in a song of praise, and they responsibly give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. The people reflect on the promise of God. The people see the fulfillment of God's promise before them, and they worship rightly. In such a moment of worship, we see from the writer's words that these people are overcome with emotion. They're overcome with a full spectrum of emotions, some joyful for God's work, some lamenting their fallen state, some remembering what used to be and what no longer is. They worshiped. Regardless of the condition of their heart in that moment, whether they felt sorrow, whether they felt pain, or whether they felt joy and gladness and success, they worshiped God. Now, church, I don't want to stand in front of you this morning and be guilty of painting a false picture of perfect believers and tell you that these are the exemplary believers of the Bible. We're going to find out as we continue our study that they're not. But I do want us to recognize this morning that even this group of people, again, many who have been absent from worship their entire life, they still understood the priority of worship. They recognized their purpose as God's people. More than this, they longed to faithfully worship the Lord. They wanted to worship the Lord. Y'all, that's a rare, rare thing nowadays. It's so horribly rare to find men and women who truly desire, who truly want to worship God. Sometimes we're guilty of becoming apathetic in our zeal for worship, or perhaps some of us, we've become so used to routine, we've become so used to tradition that we fail to recognize the responsibility. More than this, we fail to recognize the reality of joining with the body of Christ to offer acceptable worship to the one true living God of the universe. As we've already heard with the children this morning, Jesus Himself says, John 4:23, that the hour is here now when God is seeking true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is a summary or a paraphrase, but one preacher put it this way: God doesn't redeem sinners just because He wants to decrease the population of hell. No, God redeems and saves sinners so that He will be worshiped. We don't just get a ticket for the sake of having a ticket to heaven. No, we are called apart and set apart to worship. Church, I want you to remember this morning that this is the great purpose of creation. This is the very chief end of man, to glorify God. And it's only when we glorify God that we can truly enjoy Him forever, that we can enjoy the blessings He promises, that we can enjoy the presence He gives us. Brothers and sisters, is worship a priority in your life? Is worship a priority in your life? Scripture is plain that we are not to forsake the gathering of the saints. No, it actually tells us that our gathering and our worshiping together, it is necessary for us to be provoked to obedient and pleasing lives before God. Worship is necessary for the people of God. It might sound harsh of me to say this morning, and I really don't mean it to be harsh. I don't say it because it might sound harsh. But y'all, one is not a Christian who actively and unrepentantly refuses to worship Christ. A church is not a church if it neglects and refuses to rightly worship Christ. Church, as a body, do we put first things first? If we are a body who has been saved and who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if we are saints of God, then what have we been saved to if not to offer worship to the God who saves us? Offer worship to the God who sustains us, to the God who instructs us that He wants to be worshiped and who instructs us how He is to be worshiped. Believers, if worshiping God is of the utmost importance to the church, if it is of the utmost importance to the believer, and God's word makes it very clear that it is of the utmost importance, then another thing that we have to recognize is not just the priority of worship, but we need to recognize that the way we worship is just as important. I want us to shift our focus from priority to the purity of worship. Note how all through the text, there's a specific focus not just on worship itself, but on how these returning exiles worshiped the Lord. Look at verse 2, kind of towards the middle or the end of verse 2. It says, "And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Verse 3, "They set the altar in its place." Verse 4, "And they kept the Feast of Booths as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required." Verse 5, "And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all that the appointed feast of the Lord." We can continue to the end of verse 8. It says that the Levites were appointed for 20 years old and up to do what? To supervise the work that was going on at the house of the Lord. And in verse 9, Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together, what do? They supervised the workmen in the house of God. And lastly, in verse 10, as they gather together, they came together to praise the Lord, what? According to the directions of David, king of Israel. Church, as we consider the significance of worship for God's people, as we see worship in Ezra 3 this morning, it should not be lost on us that God-centered biblical worship, it is always done in accordance with God's word. Worship that is biblical and right is always done in accordance with Scripture. As we can see in chapter 3, the post-exile community here in Jerusalem, they conducted every aspect of their worship and their work specifically as God had commanded them to do in His word. The altar had to be rebuilt in its place. You can go to Exodus 20 and you see instructions for the altar. It's to be built with stones that have not been shaped by man. Why? Because it's an altar to God, nothing that we create, but something that He commands. The sacrifices are to be offered on this altar at specific times and in certain ways. You find all those in Leviticus. The temple is to be built to the standard that God had placed. He gave them to David. David gave them to Solomon. You can find that in Chronicles. And even the public singing of the people in Ezra 3, it followed the specific instructions, all the way down to the trumpets, all the way down to the cymbals, all the way down to what the priests wore, and all the way down to what the people sang. You find it in 1 Chronicles 6. Church, our worship of the one true and living God, it is not only to be prioritized, but it is also to be done in obedience to God. It is to be done in accordance with His Word, and it is to be undertaken for His glory and with His holiness in view at all times. Here in Ezra, we read about the worship of a people whose parents and whose grandparents had been punished by God. Why? Because of their failure to worship God rightly, their failure to serve God in accordance with His Word. Before Babylon came in and took them away, Israel perverted the worship of the Lord by doing what? By adding pagan practices, by adding pagan idols to their religious surfaces. They allowed the world to influence how they worshiped God. The leaders of Israel before the exile, they took advantage of the offerings of the people. They liked to line their own pockets. They liked to eat from the sacrifice, the portions they were supposed to be burning to God. Time and time again, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, what did? They abandoned the Lord. They abandoned the worship of God for the worship of false idols. All through the prophets, you find it put this way. Like an adulterous wife, the people of God played the role of a harlot, and they sought to please themselves, and they sought to please their neighbors before they sought to please their covenant spouse, who was God Almighty. Christians, God does not condone, nor does God tolerate false and insincere worship. I want you to think about this. If He did, there would be no hell. If He did, there would be no need for Jesus. But you see, beloved, because of the fall, because of the warped priorities of our own wicked hearts, we have a great need for sacrifice. We have a great need for a sacrifice that atones or that takes away our sins, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Because of our warped priorities in our heart, we have a great need for a high priest who stands between us and a holy God. A high priest who directs us, a high priest who instructs us in our worship and how we should live. And guess what? That high priest is Jesus Christ. In our worship as the church, when we do this on Sunday mornings, we don't just come and give God our best. We don't just come and offer our most creative efforts as we try to please God the best way that we can figure out, the best way that we saw somebody else do it one time. We don't come here on the Lord's Day to get whatever we can from some religious organization of like-minded friends and family. No, church, when the church gathers to worship, we are joining into the eternal worship of the triune God of the universe. It's a whole lot bigger than you and me, folks. We are joining into that perfect worship, the worship that has existed within the Trinity forever. As Christ's church, we gather under the priestly leadership of Jesus Himself. And what we do is we offer worship to our great God in the name of Jesus, following His example, following His direction, as He glorified the Father even on this earth through His obedience and His submission to the will of God. Next week, I believe Leo is planning to bring a message in John. Anyway, Jesus cleansing the temple. You remember He makes a whip of cords and He runs the money changers out of the temple, and I hope and I assume we're going to be made, at least to some extent, to consider the zeal that our Lord had for the temple, the zeal that our Lord had for the worship of the Father. In church, when we see Jesus' zeal for right worship, for right service before God, then we really cannot help but notice that He has a night and day difference. There is a night and day difference between Christ's zeal for worship and man's backwards apathy towards the same subject. Consider Paul's epistle to the Romans. Paul goes back to the core issue in chapter 1 as he talks about mankind's wickedness, and it all comes down to man's insistence of worshiping the creature over the Creator. Romans chapter 1. I encourage y'all to turn there real fast. Use your pew Bibles if you need to. Romans 1. begin reading in verse 21 of Romans 1. For although they being mankind, men and women, fallen sinners, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And hear this, they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Back at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned this common and this overwhelming trend that we see in Christianity today, where so many people want to please man instead of pleasing God. I want to sing what makes me happy. I want to hear the message that makes me happy, the message that makes me feel the way I want to feel. Oh, well, we should make sure that we provide this service so that we get this group of people to join and to boost our numbers, whether it be physically or financially. Brothers and sisters, the moment a church's focus shifts more to the people in the pew than it does to the God of the universe, that is the moment that that church begins the quick, the rapid, and the terrible trip to man-centered apostasy. Y'all, it is the same old story over and over and over again. Man wants to worship the creature instead of the Creator. We must be warned this morning that we are naive, we are even foolish, if we think for a moment that the enemies of Christ are above cloaking their destructive efforts under the guise of good intentions for growth, for popularity, or for convenience. Christians, we are at war. Scripture makes that plain. No, we don't need to get guns and stand on our front yard. But spiritual warfare is all around us. Satan is seeking to kill, to steal, to destroy those who would worship God rightly. The main focus is to distract us, to pull us away from God-centered worship, and to put ourselves above the altar instead of God. Church, worship is important. Worship is the priority of the church. Worship is the calling and the task of the church. It is the chief end of mankind, and it's not something that we can take lightly. It's not something that we can put on the back burner and point to every now and then and say, oh, it's there. What we do as a church, it matters to God. Why we do the things that we do as a church, it matters to God. If you want to stand out in this world, if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to be a testimony to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then the very best way that you and that we can do that is to be a body of believers who truly put first things first. New Sterling, we must be a body who is known for making worship our priority. We must be a body who is known for making worship of God and doing it rightly. Do we seek to worship God, and do we seek to worship God rightly? Almighty God, we praise you that you have revealed yourself in your word, that you have shown us who it is that we worship. We thank you that we know you and that we are able and called to worship you. We thank you that you have even gone beyond this measure and you have told us how you are to be worshiped. Father, it doesn't come down to a matter of legalism. Our perfect obedience and worship earns us nothing when it comes to being redeemed by Christ. But Lord, if we dare to think that we can enter into the worship under the leadership of Christ and that we can do so falsely and wrongly, then we fool ourselves. Lord, you have told us how you are pleased. You have told us what pleases you in worship. Would we seek to worship you well and rightly? And will we be known, will we be seen for the sake of your glory as a body who does just that? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.